I don't know about you guys, but I feel like this has been an exceptionally weird Christmas season. And I think if you don't agree with me, it's because you either don't have kids or your kids are out of the house. But it just is, I say that jokingly, but kind of a little bit serious. It's been a really weird Christmas season, and we've talked about it with our friends, with our family. I think part of it is because Thanksgiving was super late. Thanksgiving was so late that all of a sudden you're like, it's Christmas already? It just feels like the whole season has been really rushed. And, you know, just for our family, and I'm sure for your family as well, you also had additional pressing responsibilities, right? Things going on. Some of you guys had catastrophic events, cancer diagnoses, cancer treatment, passing of loved ones. So for some of you guys, this is the first holiday season where someone you love passed away this year. It just feels like Christmas kind of came out of nowhere, and like I'm not prepared. I'm just speaking for myself. Does anybody else feel like that? You're like, I am not ready for Christmas. And I'm not talking about having gifts. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about feeling like my heart is going 100 miles an hour, like it's on a caffeine IV drip. And you're like, Christmas is here. You know, I feel like even in a normal year, even when Thanksgiving is like October 15th, does that ever happen? Even when Thanksgiving is super early, in a normal year with the hustle and bustle of life, it's already difficult enough to get in the zone. But this year has just felt really hard. And I mentioned this last week, but then when you start talking about the Christmas stories, we've heard these stories, we've seen these movies, we've the same stuff over and over again. And so sometimes these stories can feel a little flat. Sometimes they can feel a little lifeless. And I think that's one of the reasons why The Chosen Show, if you have any Chosen fans out here, I think it's one of the reasons The Chosen Show, Rosa, way to go, okay? I think that's one of the reasons that The Chosen has been so wildly successful, because it kind of brings to life things that might feel, in an age where like the book is old media and now it's video, The Chosen has kind of brought some of that two-dimensional to three-dimensional life. And I think even for people who aren't believers, like people who don't consider themselves to be true believers, you know, they believe in Jesus, but they don't surrender to him, they haven't followed him, I think they still have really enjoyed The Chosen because it added some skin to maybe stories they heard in CCD class. And what felt like dead, lifeless stories kind of came to light. Well, today what I wanted to do is I really wanted to slow down and just focus on the Christmas story, but specifically do so through this title, which we saw, this title, Emmanuel. To focus on that title, Emmanuel, and see why it's so important, it means God with us, why it's so important in our lives and also in this story. And so I just want to read from Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. It says, this is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, to whom she was engaged, he was a righteous man. In other words, he was trying to have his actions match the character of his heart, and specifically as a man of God. And so he was a righteous man, and he did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. And as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We talked about that name last week. 2 weeks ago, Dave talked about the Messiah, the Christ. Verse 22, all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet, Isaiah. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Emmanuel, this title, it means God is with us. And this is first and foremost Emmanuel, God is with us, this is first and foremost a promise. You know, there's a general guide in reading the Bible. It's not a rule because it doesn't work 100% of the times, but it's a general guide that when a word is first introduced or a phrase is first introduced, it carries understanding for you to help you to understand how it's used in the rest of the Bible, okay? And the first time we see "with you" language, if I can use that broadly, "with you" language, it's actually in the story of Noah. It's in the story of Noah when God essentially says to Noah, he says, look, Noah, I will establish my covenant with you and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife and your sons' wives with you. And for those of you who grew up with flannel graphs or VeggieTales or a kid's Bible, you know what happened. The rains came down and the whole world was flooded and Noah's on this ark with a bunch of animals and his family. And in the midst of that flood, in covenantal promise, God is with them. And you might say, I don't even know what a covenant is. That's okay. A covenant is an agreement or a sacred agreement or a promise between two parties, often involving commitments and responsibilities. But in biblical covenants, God is the central figure instead of two people. Another author, Mike Breen, he said that covenants is God's relationship language, if you can put it that way. This is God's promissory relationship language. And so God begins this idea of with you, I am with you, I will be with you. He uses it first in the scriptures in the context of these covenants. And that continues as you keep on reading the Bible. Matter of fact, Abraham, who we're introduced to in Genesis chapter 12, he's the great ancestor of Jesus. He's the forefather of Israel. He also received a promise from God. Actually, he received three promises from God. He received a promise that he was going to inherit land, that he was going to have descendants, and that through his people, God was going to bless the whole world. And specifically, he was referring to one descendant, Jesus, through whom the whole world would be blessed. And God uses covenantal, promissory, I am with you language when he's talking to Abraham. And every time Abraham struggles, every time Abraham doubts, and every time one of his descendants doubts, whether it's Isaac or whether it's Jacob who becomes Israel, every time they struggle, God does the same thing. Every time the covenant passes to a next generation, God says the same thing. And this is what he says in one way, shape, or form. For example, Genesis 28, he says, behold, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. This covenantal language, this promissory language, I am with you, I am with you, I am with you, it's encapsulated in the name Emmanuel. Emmanuel is significant to the Hebrew people because it points back consistently and constantly to God's promise. And you see, and for us, what we need to realize is historically, it's not just 2,000 years ago, but historically, God's response to humanity's struggles, God's response to humanity's sin, God's response to humanity's unknown, God's response to these things, these difficulties, the trials and the temptations of this age, God's response is not dismissiveness, it's not callousness, it's not that he's aloof. God's response is consistently throughout the scriptures, promise. I will be with you. I will be with you. I am with you. I think it's a worthwhile exercise to try to imagine how Mary and Joseph were feeling in this ordeal. You know, Mary, a young teen, like scholars will say, she probably was between the ages of like 14 and 16 years old. This young teen, this guy who's engaged to her, betrothed. You know, Hebrew engagement is like being married from the time you're engaged in terms of breaking it all. You have to get a divorce to break off the engagement in the Hebrew world, okay? And so I want you to imagine this girl. I mean, she's a girl, a teenage girl, who all of a sudden has an angel come to her and say, guess what? You're pregnant. For the Holy Spirit, it's going to be fine. You have to think of Joseph, how he's feeling. engaged to this girl, and all of a sudden, the whole world is going to know that they have not yet tied the knot, and yet her belly continues to grow. And so everybody's either going to think that Joseph broke his vow or she broke her vow. The cultural pressure of these things, we can't imagine it because it's not our culture. We're not an honor and shame culture. Maybe if you lived in the Middle East for 10 years, we would begin to understand the pressure that these two were facing. And I can tell you this, there's two main emotions that they were facing throughout this entire thing. It's the emotion of shame and the emotion of fear. The emotion of shame, the emotion of fear. I don't know about you guys, but I used to be super afraid of the dark. I mean, I'm not anymore because I'm a grown man, I swear. But I used to be so afraid of the dark. Any of you guys afraid of the dark when you were kids? I mean, not now, obviously. Thanks, Rose. Appreciate it. Rose is super engaged today. Right? Matter of fact, there was this Nickelodeon show. Anybody remember the name of the Nickelodeon show? It was called Are You Afraid of the Dark? And I was like, yes, I am. I am afraid of the dark, Nickelodeon, and this show is freaking me out. I was afraid of the dark. And when you're a little kid and you're afraid of the dark, what do you want? You're lying in your bed, you're scared, you had a dream, you wake up. What do? You put a light on, or what else do? You want someone to be with you. You call for your mom, you call for your dad, you go climb in your sibling's bed, whatever it might be. When your child is afraid, what they want is someone to be with them. It's like the presence of another person has magical power to make the boogeyman go away. I am with you. When you're afraid, when you're waiting on news from the doctor about whether or not you have cancer, what do you really just want? You just want someone to what? Be with you. Is their presence going to change the results of the test? Nope. You just want someone to be with you. Someone to be with you. Fear. And shame, forget it. Shame is a terrible emotion. If you have ever been a teenager, you realize that shame is a terrible emotion. Shame makes you feel like you are all alone, like you will be all alone, like you deserve to be all alone. And then fear is compounded when we are alone. So when you combine those two emotions that Mary and Joseph are feeling of shame and fear, you realize they are in a soul-crushing situation. Why? Because we are made as communal people living in a communal world. If I'm losing you, you got to lock in. We are a communal people made in the image of a communal God, a triune God. And part of the fall, part of the impact of the fall, Genesis 3, the introduction of sin into the world, is the severing of relationship. Because of sin, our relationship with God was severed vertically. Because of sin, our relationship with mankind was severed horizontally. Because of sin, our relationship with creation was severed. The immediate result of Adam and Eve's sin in Genesis chapter 3, when they ate the fruit that God said, don't eat that fruit. Do you know what the first symptom of that consequence is? Shame and fear. The first thing that happens in Genesis chapter 3, it says they were ashamed because they realized they were naked. And then they hear God, and you know what they do? They hide. Shame and fear. Shame and fear, these tangible markers of the curse of sin and the separation caused by sin. Matter of fact, even secular psychologists, if you say he's making this stuff up, even secular psychologists know that there is direct correlation between fear and separation. Listen to this quote. Fear and relational separation are often interconnected, as fear of rejection, vulnerability, or harm often drives people to withdraw from relationship, creating loneliness and isolation. And in turn, separation amplifies fear by heightening sensitivity to threats and reducing the social support needed to manage emotional challenges, creating a self-reinforcing cycle. What does that mean? Well, the secular world will say, well, it's because you're part of a herd and you evolved from like a group of monkeys and we're hanging out. But we'll say, no, it's because you're a communal being made in the image of communal God, designed to be together with other people. And when those relationships are severed, we experience the fear. See, in our natural response to fear, our natural response to comforting those who are afraid, whether it's your child or your friend, even your natural response to someone else's shame, those who are closest to you. I'm not talking about like tertiary relationships, or I'm talking about those who are closest to you, who are afraid or experiencing fear. If you love them, do you know what your natural response is? I will be with you. Even if everybody else abandons you and picks on you, and I will be here. And when they're afraid, you say, I am here. See, that's what's carried in the name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us, is God's response, his promissory covenantal response to our fear and to our shame. And it's God's comfort to Mary and Joseph and to a world in sin and error pining. See, because the gospel is all about restoring that which was lost. And what was lost was relationship between God and creator, our creation and creator. And so the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, we talked about this last week, the good news is about God destroying the sin chasm, the grand canyon of sin, which separates us from our creator. It's about God making a way for him to be with us, Emmanuel, not temporarily. Like in the 33 years that Jesus walked the earth when man temporarily walked with God, but forever. And that's why all of the promissory covenantal language of the prophets talks about the day when there will be no more fear and no more shame and no more tears. Why? Because he will be with us forever. And as Paul says in Romans 8, and nothing will separate us from him ever again. The restoration of relationship. 1 John says, chapter 4, verse 18, brings about the removal of fear because perfect love casts out all fear. So God deals with the separation. He deals with the fear. He deals with the judgment by restoring the presence. And all of this is wrapped into this messianic promise that was first given to a terrible king named Ahaz in Isaiah chapter 8, and now is quoted in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Emmanuel, God with us. See, God doesn't go to Joseph. He doesn't say, Joseph, don't worry. People are going to get it. Nobody's going to mock you. Nobody's going to make fun of you until the day you're dead, Joseph. No one, I mean, not even your own kids. They won't mock you, I promise. They won't look badly at your son, Jesus. That's not what God says to Joseph. What God says to Joseph is this, Emmanuel, God is with you. God is with us. His response essentially is, do not fear. I will be with you. And Mary and Joseph are going to have to cling to that reality. They're going to have to cling to that marker, cling to that promise of God with us as they step out into the unknown, because things are going to get pretty hairy pretty quickly for Mary and Joseph. Because just like when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden and they're wandering in the wilderness, the announcement of Jesus' birth is just the beginning of an entire life of unknowns. Notice in the proclamation of Jesus' birth, they don't say to these guys, guess what? Your son's going to die in 33 years. That part's not there. It's just one unknown after another. It begins with, how is mom going to respond? How is dad going to respond? How is my family? How is my community going to respond? It continues into a trip to Bethlehem for a census when Mary is 9 months pregnant. The journey along the way. Can you imagine all of the bumps along the road, and you're so uncomfortable and you have to travel this town. And we picture Mary and she's like on a donkey. Oh, why, yes, Joseph, I love donkeys. There's nothing I'd like more than to give birth in Bethlehem. I'm so thankful for this donkey. She was a person. just like you, which meant she was cranky because she was uncomfortable and her back hurt. She had to pee, and Joseph's like, you can't pee again. We just stopped at the last rest stop with the donkey. But this is their life. One more unknown after another. And then getting to Bethlehem and not being able to find a place to stay. And you can imagine whether Mary is super calm and she's like, no, I want to give birth in a stable. Or whether she's panicking. She's like, I told you to make reservations. Okay? And then Joseph is going from inn to inn trying to find something where he can bring his wife to no avail. God's response in the unknown is to look back at the promise. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Having to go to Egypt because Joseph has a dream. He has a dream that people are coming to kill him. And so he wakes his wife up in the middle of the night. Honey, we gotta go. What? God told me. Okay. Being led by dreams. The point is this, guys. Can you imagine the anxiety? And all they had to cling to was, I will be with you. Husbands, can you imagine trying to keep your wife encouraged along this journey? Wives, can you imagine trying to keep your husband encouraged when with every passing month, he realizes that his shoulders are not broad enough to carry the things he's supposed to carry as a husband? God's response is, but I will be with you. I will be with you. See, throughout the scripture, God's response to the unknown that Mary and Joseph were facing is clear. I will be with you as you go into the promised land, as you go over here, as you go into exile, as you come back from exile, as you step into this, as you step into that. I will be with you. It's not a roadmap or a bulleted list of this is what's going to happen over the next 33 years. God's response is not to just remove your hardship. His response is not just to remove your anxiety. No, he says, cast your anxiety on me because I care for you and I'll carry it. He says, I will be with you when you pass through the waters and the waves will not overcome you. And when you walk through the fires, you will not be burned because I will be with you. It doesn't say you won't go through fire. Or you won't go through the waters, or the waves won't crash upon your head. He's going to be with you in the process. And so you can picture Joseph bending low to a crying, emotional wife who's exhausted from nursing and being a mom and telling her to pack up the baby in the middle of the night because they have to go to Egypt right now. And the only thing he can say is, Mary, God will be with us. And you can picture Mary encouraging her rock of a husband as he breaks after trying to carry too much. Joseph, he's with us. Emmanuel. See, Emmanuel is a promise. Emmanuel is a reminder of God's presence. Emmanuel is a soothing gift for you in the middle of your anxiety, your shame, your fear, the unknown. God with you was a promise, but all of those promises, God's presence, God's victory, God's deliverance, God's peace, God's hope, all of those promises are wrapped up into the gift of a person. Matthew 1:23, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. A little baby wrapped, not in paper, but in a bow, but in swaddling clothes that's placed in a manger. And he wouldn't be in a box under a tree, like a gift we'd expect, but he would hang on a tree as God's gift to us. And although he spoke the universe into existence and breathes out stars, he would drape himself in the likeness of sinful flesh to be born to die for our salvation. John 1:14 says, the word, let there be light, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and his punishment would bring peace. His death would bring victory. His sacrifice would pay the penalty that mankind deserves so that the relationship with God could be restored. He would be fully God and fully man, God with us. And upon his resurrection, having walked God with us, he went to prepare a home for us. But he makes a promise, I am with you to the end of the age. And so now, once again, we find ourselves waiting. Waiting for when the promise will come to fruition. God's word is sure. We have the promissory language, the covenant of the covenants of the Bible. God's word is a sure and steady anchor for our souls. We can bring it to the bank. It's a guarantee. He gave us the Holy Spirit as a deposit to prove this by sealing us. And now we wait for the return of our King until he's finished preparing our home. And we're not a people without hope. Because God is a God of a forever promise. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And one day, his promises will be fulfilled completely. The Bible ends by saying that the dwelling place of God is now with man. The covenant comes full circle. God with you. God will be with you. But the reality is this. In this life, you will have trouble. So we bought a new property over the summer, and we've been working on it and fixing it up and renovating. And there's a shed in the back. There's actually two sheds in the back. And the previous owner, he was elderly. And then the owner that came after him only owned it for like a year and a half, and he wasn't very hands-on. And so the sheds are covered in English ivy. They're covered in English ivy, and it starts to damage the buildings. As you guys know, if you're aware of these things, that you have the foliage is climbing on top of the shed, and then that's going to make way for rot and all of this kind of stuff. You really need to clear it away so that the wood doesn't rot, and you get all kinds of other issues. Well, I went back behind the shed now that everything's kind of slowly starting to die with the winter. You can get back there a little bit easier. And the vine that is climbing onto the shed, the root of the vine or the base of the vine closest to the ground is about as thick as my forearm. And the idea here is that it was entangling itself all around the shed. Matter of fact, even to the point where the tendrils were starting to come inside the shed, okay? It was like this was completely entwined. And so yesterday I went out and I chopped it close to the ground in the part that was the thickest, as far down as I could get. And the bottom line is now we know what's going to happen. Like, I can ignore it. It's going to wither. It's going to die. I can rip it off of the shed as it does that. But if I went back today, guess what? It would still be green. It would still be green. And the next day, it's still going to be green. It's still going to be green for quite some time until it dries out completely, and then it's going to be dead. Now, I know that its end is guaranteed, because I chopped it in half. But it's still entwined on that shed, and it's still alive on some level. See, we live in a world that's entangled with sin. And the vine of sin, it reaches into every crevice. It reaches into every person. It is completely infested in the world. But Jesus has cut it at the root. And its grip is broken. Jesus chopped it at the source. And is it still green in some places? Yes. And is it still entangled? Yes. But it's dead, effectively. See, we were separated by sin. We couldn't be with God. And the result of that was fear and shame and anxiety and isolation and fear of the unknown and pain. But God's response to all of those things was promise, I will be with you. And he was. Even in the dark days of the Old Testament, God was always with his people, always faithful to his promise, the ever faithful covenantal God whose faithfulness stretches to the heavens. And then the embodiment of those promises came in the form of a little baby, Jesus the Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. This was God with them physically, but it was really still a shadow of what is to come. Because one day, he will be with us forever. Now we have his spirit, we have a shadow, a taste of what is to come, but it's just a deposit. It's just a deposit. one day we will walk with him. In this life, you will have trouble. You will have shame caused by things you did by accident and things you did when you let your guard down because of sin. You will experience fear of the unknown. You will experience anxiety. You will experience loss. And God's response is not always to take those things away. God's response is this: I'm with you. One day it's all going to get taken away. There'll be no more tears, no more crying, no more shame, no more fear. But right now, his response is, I will be with you. As you pass through the waters, I will be with you. As you pass through the fires, I will be with you. As you go through all of the awkward stages of growing up, young people, I will be with you. When things go bump in the night and drones go over your house, I will be with you. When you make a bad decision and your family and friends abandon you, God says, I will be with you. When sin leaves you feeling ashamed and all alone, God says, I will be with you. When those around you pass away, God says, I will be with you. See, today we taste in part, but one day we will experience his Emmanuel presence completely if we are in Christ Jesus, if we're hidden in him, if he is our refuge and our tower. See, Jesus invites you to surrender to him as king. He doesn't invite you to add his name to the shelf of your life, of all your other spiritual beliefs. He wants to kick everything else off of the shelf. And he wants to sit on the throne of your heart as King Jesus. He's conquered sin. He's conquered death. He has chopped the vine. And he wants to be with you, but he won't force it. That's why he says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. The one who lets me in, I will dine with him. And that's his invitation for us every day, as well as today, to surrender, to let go of our pride, to stop embracing falsities where we think we actually have it figured out, and to realize you don't have it figured out. But that's okay, because his promise is, I will be with you. And so we have to let go of ourselves and embrace him by faith. Let me pray for us. Father God, God, I pray that whatever people are going through today, whether that's mourning or fear, anxiety about the unknown, shame, loss, regret, or even joy for those who are in a good season, I pray that you would remind us that the better portion of your presence is with us. In this life, we will have trouble, but you remain through the difficulties and through the sorrow. And we have joys as well. But you remain and you are greater than even those temporary pleasures which are fleeting, God. I pray for those who are here today and they don't follow you as king. They may know about you, but they don't know you, not in a relational way. Pray that they would hear your whisper, I will be with you. You beckon them, come and see. You stand at the door and knock. Pray that this might be the season that they surrender to King Jesus once and for all, and they invite you to come in. We pray these things in your name. Amen.